Testament scriptures, but if I do what I have planned to do here this morning, I'll be going from one end of the Bible to the other. But the three we looked at, Philippians 4:11, where Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to have plenty, and I've learned to be content. Then in Timothy, he says to Timothy, be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you have food and clothing, therewith you be content. See, that would be a good lesson for America. And Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have, and then talks about the love of money and that kind of thing. But whatever we have, we are to be content. Now, like I said, if you're sitting on a hot stove, don't just sit there and burn so you can gripe. Get up and get healed and get with it. So if you're in a situation that you can help, that you can change, that you can improve, then you have an obligation to do that. But Paul, writing from a prison, could not change his circumstance. He couldn't change Timothy's circumstances. The Hebrews couldn't change their circumstances. But they had to learn that there was to be contentment there. It's learned. It is not the natural condition of fallen man's nature to be content. Our natural condition is to complain. We are by nature murmurers and complainers, but a new nature gives us the responsibility to rejoice. It's another thing for us to confuse our wants with our needs. You see, we want an awful lot of things, but I tell you this, the older you get and the more junk you get, and the more you see of the folly of possessions and the world, the less you're going to want of things that are tangible, and the more you're going to want of the character and the knowledge of God, because that's the only thing that lasts. Our wants make us frivolous, make us indulgent, satisfy maybe the needs of our flesh, but our needs are those things that we have to keep going. The most needed and instruction verse in all the Bible is that I will be satisfied. Paul said, it's in Philippians there, he said, what if everything's a lovely and all these things, and he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. Now, you see, these things are not for the world. The world's going to buy its boats. The world's going to buy its fishing tackle. The world's going to buy its mansions. The world's going to do this, 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 and this, looking for what we have found in Christ. But all the instructions in the Bible are written for the church, not for the world. Everything in the Bible is for the church. Everything in the Bible is for the serious Christian, not the pew sitter, not somebody that just comes and does God a favor by his presence and putting a dollar or so in the offering. But I'm talking about people that are sold out, and the Christians in the New Testament church were to be instructed on reaching that height of faith and performance that said, I am a child of God and I rejoice in that and in nothing else. Let me say it this way. The Bible is our instruction book. The measure of our growth is determined by the measure of our obedience. Can you buy that? Our growth is determined by how we react to what God has said. If I want to bake a chocolate cake, I put chocolate in it. If I want to bake a lemon cake, I put lemon in it. I don't put lemon in a chocolate cake, and I don't put chocolate in a lemon cake. I follow those instructions minutely so that when I am finished, I have a product that has everything it needs in order to be what it's called to be. Same thing with Christianity. Some of you are seeing this, some of you are not. Let me say this about the way I teach, with no apologies. If it's biblical, we've got to lock into it. We can't write another one. We can't read somebody else's. If it's biblical, it's your responsibility. Okay? All right, now, if it's not practical, let it alone. If you can't do it, if it's something impossible, don't fool with it. But all Bible teaching and all Bible preaching and everything about the Bible is to be biblical according to content and to be practical according to practice. Now, everybody understand where we're coming from. See, Paul said in the last days, men that have itching ears, you know, don't hear all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to scratch your ears because I don't want mine scratched. When I get in a place where ear tickling's going on, I try to find me something to read or go to sleep for a few minutes. I don't want to hear it. The truth, yeah, Jesus said. The truth is what set us free. I want you to look first with me this morning at Philippians chapter 4. There's so much good stuff in this Bible. Would you agree to that? Yeah. In Philippians chapter 4, I want to quickly read from verse 4. I mean in a hurry. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your patience, your forbearing spirit, be known to all times. The Lord is near at hand." Now notice, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all knowledge and comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds." Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. "Whatever is true, laudable, right, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Now see, that's one of the first foundations for contentment. Think about good things. Your mind is the manufacturing area for the rest of your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. See, your mind conjures up a lifestyle. Now, he said, beginning in, I look at verse 13. And we're skipping these others that we're so familiar with. "I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that doesn't mean that if I want to jump off the top of this building and keep from breaking a leg that I can do it. It doesn't mean that at all. It means everything that is required of me for my Christian witness, I can do it because God, through Christ, will enable me to do it. No matter what I'm called on to do, no matter what performance I'm required, no matter what attitude I'm to take up, through Christ, I can do all of these things. I can be hungry, I can be full, I can have not. Whatever. In Him, there is ability. Now, don't be bored, friends. You might need this sometime. You might really need to draw on that resource. This nation has been so blessed. None of us have had any persecution. And our prosperity has just soaked us in a lazy spirit, and it's caused us to be slothful in pursuit of holiness because we have everything we need to be comfortable. Right? Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate some of you agreeing with me. And then, verse 18 of that chapter, he says, "I have received everything in full, having an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." It was an offering, you see, "an aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." I want you to see that Paul makes no mistake about getting over to us that our satisfaction is in God, in nothing else. He is able to give. He is able to supply. He is able to strengthen. He is able. And all glory belongs to Him. See, every problem, let me say this to you. I heard this in another meeting, but I stole it. Every problem, persecution, and every need a Christian has is a challenge to growth in character. This preacher said it this way: opposition is opportunity. Opposition is opportunity. Opposition measures faithfulness. Opposition. You know what I mean, opposition? Everybody understands that, don't you? Somebody coming against you. They may come against you with a sharp tongue and a hard heart. It's an opportunity for growth. They may come against you with a knife or a gun. It's an opportunity for growth. Mighty quiet. Every character in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, endured many conflicts and many afflictions. Yeah. Everyone that's mentioned as being a hero or a heroine of faith endured much affliction and many, many problems. Not one time did any of them have it easy. I think the greatest example, I'd hate to say. But one of the greatest ones was Joseph. He spent, I think it was 16 years in an Egyptian prison. And all Joseph was doing was displaying his morality.
That's right.
Joseph was an example for God's goodness and personal purity. I think it was 16 years he spent in an Egyptian prison. But it was there that God proved, even to that Testament church and the New Testament church, that God uses all things to work together, because it was there that God revealed himself to Joseph.
Right.
See, God, it's amazing. No other book in the world puts it together like this. I want you to notice what James, we'll slip on over to James for a moment, in verses 2 through 4. And we've never bought this yet. We read over this and just skip it as quick as we can. But James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Do you shout hallelujah when you have trouble? That's what he says. Count it all joy, doesn't he? Now, what your Bible says? When you encounter various trials. Knowing, now here it is, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance or patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, in Hebrews 11, and turn over there, we're back there, we're not going to stay there but a moment, but Hebrews 11 lists all of the heroes and heroines of the faith and proclaims their victories. But I want you to notice that in verse 33, and verse 33, it talks about what they did. And verse 34 and 35, all the great acts of faith that they did. But I want you to notice, in verse 36 it says, and others. Mm-hmm. And others. See, there were those who endured but were not rewarded openly. Didn't get their names in the book. Everybody wants a name in the book, you know. Others were scourged, experienced mockings, chains, imprisonments, stones, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with a sword. But I want to tell you that verse 39 gives the blessed benediction. All these, having gained approval through their faith, even though they did not receive what was promised, for God had something better for us. Did you hear that? Not for them, but for us. Any us who endures the same afflictions, God has something better for us. I remember one time, Elaine may not remember this, and I don't remember whose house we were in, but we got into this verse, and that got down in Jasper's heart. I never shall forget that. And Jasper had a quickening, you know, Elaine's husband. All of a sudden, I mean, I remember things like that over the years. That somewhere, in some point in time, some verse of Scripture is going to say something to you that it has never said before. And when it says it, beloved, you will never let it get away from you. You will make that your own. God has something better for all of us, this is saying. So that they, apart from us, should not be made perfect. I want to tell you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those old prophets, and everybody that was tortured and persecuted in the Old Testament, they're still waiting for us, and they're not going to get there till we get ours. You think about what a day that'll be.
Thank you, Lord.
I mean, I just...
Amen.
I want to suggest this to you. When things are bad and you're discouraged, make it a practice to meditate on some of that good promise. Just make it an activity that you will see that there is a tremendous reward and that this is such a short time. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 34. Can I have one more Sunday after today on contentment, because we won't finish. Psalm 34. Oh, this is all so good. But I guess we need to start maybe with about verse 11. Psalm 34 says, come children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Now see, that's another attitude. We spent 18 weeks on it several years ago. The fear of the Lord. How do you feel about his presence? Do you have a holy, awesome fear and a regard for his holiness and his dignity, his power? Do you realize whose company you're in? Do we flippantly regard the fellowship that we have with Him? Or do we realize that He is Lord? That He is in charge? There's a holy fear, not like you fear a rattlesnake or a wild animal. It's like that you're in the presence of the Creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He has, by His grace, hear me what I'm saying, He has, by His grace and His mercy, allowed us to keep company with Him.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I don't think you got that, few people. The King of Glory, the God of the universe, has, because of His nature, condescended to come and dwell among us, so that we might be partakers of His divine nature. The Bible says that. I'm not going to tell you anything that I can't prove in the Bible. If you catch me saying something that's not biblical, you let me know, because I don't believe that we need to be teaching propaganda or somebody's opinion. There's too much in the Bible. Then he says, "Who is the man that desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace." Now here's what I want to get to. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the members from them there. The righteous cry of the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them." See, so when we're in one, just remember, it came to pass.
Amen.
It came to pass. This will not last forever. There is deliverance in the Lord. "The Lord's near to all the brokenhearted," and it's all just really wonderful, but we'll stop there. Verse 22 says, "The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Well, see, that's enough to give you contentment right there.
Yes.
Now, go back to square one a minute. The basis of true contentment is for us to remember that we don't deserve anything.
Amen. That's
hard for us to, maybe hard-handed. We don't deserve anything. It's by His mercy that He has saved us. Flip over in your Bible to Paul's letter to Titus while I make a comment or two out of Lamentations 3. It's by His mercy that He saved us. It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. When you get up every morning, there's going to be enough mercy to take you through that day. Now, we're talking about believers. We're not talking about make-believers or heathens or the world. We're talking about people that are leaning on God. His mercies for us are new every day. Now, Titus chapter 3, there's some wonderful scriptures there. Beginning in verse 5, Titus 3, verse 5, we need to read this and be reminded of this regularly. I have to read 4. "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's of His mercy that He has saved us. Mercy recognizes our helplessness.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Everybody hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Mercy acknowledges our helplessness. Grace reaches out and meets our condition and builds faith and allows us by faith to obtain the riches of His glory as promised in His word. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Will you say that again?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Mercy recognizes our helplessness. Grace reaches out to our condition, builds faith, and faith enables us to obtain the promises of the riches of His glory. If you're dealing with the things of God, if you don't believe it, you'll never get it. See, faith is believing that God meant what He said, and that He's able to do what He said to do. Mercy recognizes helplessness. Grace reaches down and meets our condition and gives faith to enable us to obtain what He's promised. I'm talking to you about the basis of contentment. If I know that, you see, it helps me to be content. I want you to look back now again. You can look or think in Philippians 4. There are 2 words there that we want to really get into for a minute. Philippians 4:11, same old scripture. There are 2 words there. One of them is in verse 11, and that word is learned. And the other one is in verse 12, and that word is know. Learned and know. Now, I want everybody to get that. See, his contentment, he learned because of what he knew. I might shout a little.
Exactly.
I've learned because I know. And I know because I've learned. Now, when we continue, we do continue in the learning process. We build. I'm like Brother Stanley now. Have you? Don't you love Charles Stanley? He said, "Now listen. Now listen." When we continue in the learning process, we build up a bank account of knowledge.
Yeah.
I want you to never ever belittle study. Never belittle. That is, don't ever make fun of studying. Don't ever make fun of knowledge. And I have heard preachers stand in pulpits and ridicule people who want more knowledge. I've heard, have you, Ned? We might have heard it the same place. I don't know. But I want to tell you something, friend. There is no premium in ignorance. God didn't make us ignorant. God didn't intend for us to be ignorant. God has given us a mind. And some of the most, I remember my fellowship over the years with Clarence Matheny. He didn't finish the third grade, but he could out-preach almost anybody I ever heard in my life and get depths and heights and revelations out of that Bible that you would just be amazed. But he studied, he pondered, he meditated, he learned. Please don't be guilty of that. That is so, and I have been ridiculed because I love good books. Whether it be some of the rest of you in the same camp of ridicule. I mean, God has revealed himself to other people and has enabled them to put it on paper. I was reading out of Spurgeon about, just let me just throw this in. But old Spurgeon said, even though your head may not have, a pillow on which to lie, someday it will wear a crown.
Oh.
Glory to God. If I didn't, what would be wrong with learning that? But if I was so stupid I wouldn't read my books on Spurgeon, I would have just denied myself a good quickening, wouldn't I? The hands that are gnawed and labor and are blistered and torn will someday pluck the heart out of golden strands of heavenly music. We don't know whether we're going to play a harp or not, but that's the way the Bible talks about the glory and the ecstasy and the joy and the beauty of this afterlife. Well, wouldn't I have cheated myself if I hadn't read that? Don't belittle knowledge, study, perseverance, seriousness. Some people say, oh, they're so serious. I don't want to be around them.
That's right.
You need to get as close to them as you can and learn from them. See, we do not want to ridicule the pursuit of knowledge. This is an important biblical concept. The word knowledge is found in 58 of the 66 books of the Bible. Knowledge. And knowledge, 35 books. I want you to think with me, and you can turn back if you want to, but let me just, to the 11th chapter of the prophet Daniel. It's got your name on it this morning. Daniel chapter 11, and it's verse 32. And in the context of that, Daniel is telling them about Antiochus Epiphanes and the abomination of desolation and the desecration of the temple, the persecution of those who stood for what God stood for. It's all back there in that period of history. Now, what he says there, and this has our name on it, and most particularly in this time where there's so much foolishness that's being preached on the television about name it and claim it and get it and go, you know, and you don't have to be poor, but God may have you poor so you'll learn how to get rich. You didn't get that. God may have you doing without so that you can learn how to lay hold of the treasures of glory. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Now, remember I told you the background. Antiochus Epiphanes and all the crazy things that they did. They desecrated the temple and finally destroyed it and deceived the people of the Old Testament. Verse 32 says, by smooth word, and see, we hear a lot of smooth word. I said we hear a lot of smooth word. By smooth word he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly according to the covenant. But the people, now here's what I want you to get to. I want you to underline the word know in your mind, in your heart, and in your Bible. But the people who do know their God shall be strong and do valiantly. That's what the King James says. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Now, to know God, you see, is going to enable you to take action against deception, to take action against persecution, to take action against anything that stands against God and His character. Does everybody understand what we're saying? You've got to know God in order to be strong. The people that do know their God shall be strong. You want to be strong?
Yeah.
Well, only a fool would say, no, I want to be weak. The people that know their God shall be strong. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Back in Philippians, now remember Paul said, I've learned and I know. Did you hear me? I've learned and I know. You can't know without learning. The road to knowledge is the path of learning. He learned to be content and he knew how to get along with a little or a lot. He knew that wherever he was going to make it. Nothing will strengthen us as much as knowing God and knowing His Word. You see, and I'm totally shocked at the lack of interest in the kind of Bible. I mean, get down to the gut level, get what's in the Word, learn it, practice it, apply it, share it, demonstrate it. There is absolutely almost no interest in this kind of biblical knowledge. I hear that, and everybody I know from out of town, from another church, from another state, I question them about it. Are your people really interested in learning the Bible? And no, not as much as we'd like. And nearly every church has done away with Sunday school. This is one of the few full gospel churches in this town that's got Sunday school, and ain't no glory in Sunday school, but you do learn the Bible. You've got gumption enough to read and come to class, you will learn the Bible. You just cannot fail unless, because I'm not going to be up here reading to you out of McCall's magazine or the Reader's Digest. And you can never know Him apart from His Word, because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I mean, it couldn't tie up any better. Are y'all all right?
Yeah.
If you want to argue with him, well, see me after class. I'm not going to agree with you, but I'm telling you, the knowledge of God is the key to victory. And it's not head knowledge, you see, but it's heart knowledge. Thy word have I hid in my heart, not my head. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, there are many lists. There are a lot of lists in the Bible books. You know, you see a lot of lists. You know what I mean by that? And all of these lists are good. And many of them will tell you who God is. And they're fascinating. I want to name you a few things about who God is. And I have the scriptures, but I don't have time to go in them. Every one of these things, and this is about 200 pages, I guess, about knowledge of God and who He is and what He'll do. But I want to just cite you a few of them. Now, if He is to you what this list says, then you would have no problem with contentment. You'll never complain anymore. Wouldn't that be the day? Can you see me and you not complaining? See, this is a growth process. We don't quit overnight. The bookstores are full of books with five easy steps to this and five easy steps to that. And three doorways to this and all that. It's foolishness. That just sells books. It's not that way. It's never easy. But you see, when we realize who He is and His promises, He has not left us alone. We're not out here trying to hang on. We're in
the march with him, keeping pace with the captain, dressed in an armor of God. See, no use to put the armor on if you're not going to keep in touch with the captain. And you can't follow the captain unless you've got the armor on. You can't go to war in a t-shirt, a pair of shorts. You understand what I'm saying? All this is biblical now. Doesn't say anything about t-shirts and shorts, but it says you put on the whole armor. Now, knowing these things will lead us into contentment so that Christianity in us, Christian character in us can grow. How many of you know that when you're aggravated, mad, angry, upset, complaining, murmuring, grumbling, griping, and complaining, that everything in you comes to a standstill and becomes hostile?
Amen.
But you know what I'm talking about? It is an unhealthy condition. Now, Jesus is, let me name these things to you. He is our Savior. Everybody agree?
Yeah.
He is our Lord.
Amen.
He is love. And He is peace. He is forgiveness. He is deliverance. He is righteousness. He is fellowship. He is our example. He's our companion. He's our brother. He's our guardian. He's our security. He's our sufficiency. He's our fulfillment. Everybody see all that? I've got scripture for it. I don't have time to go through it. I could expose you to it. But everything has to be backed up by scripture, you see. And all these things can be. Now, that's who He is. Now, He has a word. He has a written, published, available, readable, practical instruction book.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you buy a new lawnmower, it's going to be in a book. I bought a little old appliance, had a big old book with it. Big book tell you how to run a little appliance. You need directions. You need the manufacturer's handbook.
Mm-hmm.
Now that handbook is this Bible, and it is infallible. It is authoritative. It is a deed to our inheritance. We might need to look at that in kind of length. It is a deed to our inheritance. It is a guide for life. It is stability, and it is strength. Everybody agree?
Yeah.
Now, what does this have to do with contentment? Knowing these things, then we can learn to be content. Paul said, I haven't arrived, but I press on. Well, if you don't have some knowledge of what you're pressing to and who's pressing with you and where your strength is, you're going to be aggravated, agitated. See, the children of Israel lost sight of their source. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 10, there's 6 or 7 different sins that they committed. But they murmured and complained against the God who had parted the Red Sea and caused them to march through the bed of that sea without even getting muddy. And yet, they complained. I'm telling you, same thing that happened to us. And I know people, and you do too, who are such bellyachers and gripers and grumblers and complainers that you don't want to be around them. They'll kill your faith if you don't watch out. And nobody else wants to be in company with somebody who cannot brag on Jesus. Paul said, let my boasting be in Him. God save that I should boast in anything but in Him. Let me say this about contentment. It's not where I am, and it's not what I have. It's not what I don't have, and it's not what I want that I don't have. It is my attitude toward the place that God has me and you in His will. Now, if you belong to Him, He's got you in a situation. Can you buy that? He is strong enough and powerful enough to put you where you need to be. You're not at the mercy of the world. The world will take you out and kill you before sundown. If you belong to Him and you're walking in His will and His plan, see, we should, with Paul, should say, I have learned and I know. I have learned and I know. See, when we complain, and we all do. I said we all do.
Amen.
When we complain, we're complaining against God. Because if we believe Him and His sovereignty, then He has us where we need to be. Can you buy that? Don't complain against Him. He knows everything. Psalm 139 said, He knew my form before I was ever born from my mother's womb. The days that I would live were numbered. He knew every day I'd live.
Amen.
Before any of my days were lived.
Amen.
Well, if He knows that much, then He knows where we need to be, doesn't He?
Amen.
And it does not negate ambition for personal improvement. You don't have to sell hamburgers if you could be an engineer at Exxon. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the circumstances of life that cost us our glory and our peace if we don't realize that God is in charge, if we belong to Him.
Amen.
Let me give you two things. The finest china that's available in all the stores is produced in its beauty by the greatest amount of heat. If you're going through something, it's not for nothing. Grapes must be pressed before wine can be distilled. You might understand?
Yeah.
If we're in a hard place that we cannot make any changes, then count it all joy. And contentment is a grace of God that you cannot deny, to be satisfied with Jesus. And see, and your satisfaction would cause other people to say, I wish I had what they have. I heard that. I've heard that two or three times. I remember then, this is personal. Can I be personal a minute?
Yeah.
When my son divorced his wife, I remember it so well. It wasn't a week she came to me and she said, I have to have what I see in your life. I said, Kathy, that is the highest compliment that anybody could ever pay another human being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
See, I had no idea that she was even observing anything. But the peace of God that is in your heart and demonstrated in your walk of life is the greatest advertisement that the gospel will ever have.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Time to go. We're liable to all get fired.
Thank you, Lord.
If they try to fire me, Randy.